fourth chapter of Philippians. And I want you to read with me the first eight verses. But I want to speak to you on that first part of verse 7. The peace of God passes all understanding. And the peace of God is something that if you don't need it now, you are one day. If you tarry down here in this old earth that is becoming so corrupt, bow with me as we again approach the throne of grace. My Father, if there sits one offended or grieved, thinking that I was out of place, and help them to see that nothing done here is in malice or in bitterness, but just simply in sincerity. And we always want thy approval. For Father, if we have not that on our service, we have no church here. And if we have not the Spirit of God to open his word, then all teaching, instruction, preaching avails nothing. But I ask you now, if you would, to grant that every heart could rise above where we are seated physically. And be lifted up to a degree above this old earth, not looking below, but looking above. And let our focus be there for the next little while. I pray you'd have a word for every heart that came desiring that. That your people here will be edified, and Christ our Lord highly exalted as best we can, and that is so little, Lord, but thy Spirit can elevate him in our hearts and in our minds to where he ought to be. And then maybe the next time we come back, he's elevated a little more and a little higher in our individual hearts. And that's not talking about coming here next week. That's talking about tomorrow and the next day. And that every day might be lived for thy honor and thy glory. Now give help, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, have those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, folks, how in the world could Paul look at an individual and say their name is in the book of life? I have hope of that, of many of you. I think I'm rightly discerning your names are in the book of life. And I have hope that one day that others' names will not be written, but we will find out that they were written there in eternity. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and there be any praise, think on these things. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And getting to the latter part of that this morning, why is peace listed? The only one listed in Scripture, if I am right, that passes all understanding. The word passeth, and here are four other words that are used in our King James: higher, better, excellency, are supreme. Simply means to stand out or rise above. There's not a one in here except these younger ones that believe that this world is getting better. They have no opinion on it whatsoever. Life is just ahead for them. And it was for us. But to us, it is growing very dark outside. The Spirit of God is so silent. And we see little conviction of sin. We see no drawing of the Spirit to the only one that can save. But we continue on with hope and in prayer that that might change here. Now, when I first got back in education, the advanced classes had only the enrollment of those who were going on to further their degree and needed those courses. And as always, the state of Alabama, the state of whatever it is, they always get involved. And they say that you got to add this and let these, they got to have one of those. And it went from 10 to 25. And when it was just the 10 that would be coming in, they came in, they sat down, they opened their book, And they got out a writing pen or pencil, whatever they used. And they worked. And then when you bring in 25, you got clowns. You got those that don't want to be there, but they want a diploma. And they mess up everything as far as spending time teaching. But even in those classes, after you got through the first few weeks, which was only basic, covering that they probably covered in earlier science classes, they all were seemingly, and to me, all were on the same level. But once I got into the application of taking this law and bringing it over here to add to this, so that then we can begin trying to find out the solution to the problem. They got where all they wanted was to memorize. They didn't want to think. They wanted to come in having memorized, and were always so disappointed that I didn't give that on the test. But when the class was few, even there, you would see they began to separate themselves. And those with higher intelligence, they were grasping the subject quicker. But that's always true. The best is going to rise above. Be it intelligence, be it simply character. Those with a good, right character, they're going to begin separating themselves. And they being serious, they rise above. Our foreparents that didn't have places to go, especially our grandparents, where they had to raise everything, and they would take a gallon and then 2 gallons and 3 gallons of milk, and they would leave it, and the cream would always rise to the top, the richest part of the milk. And then they would collect that off of ever how many gallons that they were waiting on to collect the cream. And they would take it off the top and put it in another container for butter, for it had that had many uses along with the remaining milk. Now, in saying all that, there comes a time when the peace of God simply rises above all understanding. Now, the old Oxford Dictionary and even Webster, they define peace as a state of tranquility and no disturbance. That is said correctly. But I'm not talking about the child of God in a state where their life is just tranquil. They got no problems. Everything is going along smoothly. They have no disturbance. Family, workplace, anywhere. They just live in a peaceful environment. And that would be true for the unbeliever and for the Christian, but that definition has nothing to do with the peace of God. That peace, His peace, rises above even the state of tranquility. And above that place where you've got a life without any disturbance, which is not going to be believer or unbeliever. Now the old prophet Isaiah said, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now if one defines peace, as I just did, according to the old dictionaries, I define it in man's term, then that verse is not true. Because the wicked, having security in money, having collected it in means that an honest person would never use, they live in a life of tranquility, and if there's any disturbance, they get rid of that. But the peace in Scripture, if I define peace, as you will, I hope, later see, then only the Christian can know anything about this. The peace of God. And today we're dealing only with that. Not the peace you might find at the workplace. The peace that you might have in your home. Everything's good on the home front. But anybody, any person except an eternal optimist knows danger is all around us. And you know that this world is not the place it was when you were born. I was placed under a new doctor 4 months ago, 5 months ago. And I saw her last Friday, and she was talking about her children, three of them, and how bad it was. I said, "Now you imagine me. And I'm a good generation, probably more above you. And you imagine how much this world has changed in three generations." And she changed the subject. Well, I think everybody feels that way about their generation. And that ended my conversation with that young lady, because she did not and could not understand, and there was no need causing trouble there. Murder, theft, anarchy, corruption, the vilest of crimes that used to be, well, in my younger years, you didn't hear about those things. And for a long time, we all knew what was going on, covered up. But now, they don't try to cover up anything. Murder in open daylight. Stealing, many stores closed, especially on the West Coast and up north, because of gangs going in and emptying the shelf, and it would do no good to call the police. The world's not what it was when you, even the generation under me, were born. Now, you can bury your head in the sand and say everything will be all right. Or you can rightly begin to discern the times, realizing the truth of Paul's words as breathed by the Spirit of God. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, seducers, evil, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing or lying spirits, and will not receive the love of the truth. Wherefore, God sending strong delusion that they could believe a lie. Children, you better hold on to truth. You better hide it in your heart. You better count it esteemed, and all moments that you have, get in it. Things are not going to get better. Now, I'm not saying the Lord's coming in my day. I don't know, and you don't either. I'm not saying the Lord's coming in the generation under me, but I know things are in terrible shape. So not as the world or the scholars define peace, tranquility, a life of no disturbance. I want you to see the definition of peace, the peace of God, as the reality of this comes into your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Colossians 3:15. But you don't know the troubles that I have. And you don't know the anguish that I go through many days in my life. Get back. Let the peace of God rule. That is umpire. Or you can continue looking at the true condition around you and the state of affairs, even here in the States or in the world. One or two options. I can focus my eyes upon the blessed Lord Jesus, and I can find in Him a peace that I cannot understand. But if and as soon as I take my eyes off Christ on the throne, I become like Peter, looking at the high waves that he's walking on, and the boisterous winds blowing in his face, and he begins looking at that, and he thinks, I'm not supposed to be walking on this water. I mean, Christ is not, the Lord Jesus is not even supposed to be walking on this water. And when he got his eyes on what was going on around him, he began to sink. And had not the Lord grabbed his hand, Peter would have drowned. Now, what sets peace apart? That's my question to you. Above all things concerning God. All things. That is, as far as peace being higher, being better, being supreme, that peace stands out above everything I know about God, and the peace of God rises above all these things. Flip back with me to Ephesians 3. And listen to Paul. And if ever there was a life filled with turmoil, strife, bitterness, wanting to murder, rid the world of that man, turned on true religion and accepted one Jesus. Everywhere he went. And one of the old men, I heard him say, when Paul walked into a city with the one that was walking with him, he just went and asked, "Where's your jail here?" And he never sought out the 5-star hotels, for he knew he would not be received with the message he was carrying. But it didn't stop him. And it is he that is writing about the peace of God that passeth my understanding, as Paul looked at it, my understanding as I see it, and even yours. Verse 7, we begin Ephesians 3. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now you got those words, unsearchable riches of Christ. And yet he puts peace above, passing all understanding. "Preach to the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." I was made a minister. God called me to preach among the Gentiles, and that which I was to carry to them was the unsearchable riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's how grand he is. That's how high God has exalted him. And I want the same in my heart. If God exalted the Lord Jesus above all things because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, I want Christ exalted in my heart above all things. Now verse 17, same chapter here through 19. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ." Now you figure this one out next week and throughout the next month. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." That you might know. That means that no one, no person can be educated sufficiently to know the love of Christ. You have read about it in your Bible, and you agreed with the statement that God loves, but that's only your mind taking you there, and you can't get to the love of Christ by education, by human knowledge. It is unsearchable It passeth all knowledge. It transcends, it exceeds all knowledge. To know the heart of Christ, my soul, dear ones, there's riches there. For you to continue to store up. And continue to store up. But you can only know what I'm speaking about or what Paul was speaking about here by the Spirit of God. You can't come, you cannot be brought to a knowledge of, that is a mental concept, a mental perception of God, of Christ, of the Spirit, of the Trinity, of the gospel. And then here Paul going straight to the heart of Christ, that you might know. And you're talking about a contradiction of terms here, that you might know that which passes knowledge. So he's talking about something in your heart that your mind cannot bring to you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. Beginning with verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We just left Paul in the weightiest letter that he ever penned to the Ephesians, talking about the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. And here he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Has not entered into the heart of man. So the only way you'll ever know, even the most intelligent, or the wisest person that's ever been, they didn't know the love of God, they didn't know the wisdom of God, by their brain power or by their education. I declare these things to you, but only God can make you to know them. Only God can open your heart and you see the love of God, the love of Christ, passes knowledge, the wisdom of God. No, that's unsearchable. But yet we can declare that. But folk, the wisest of men have not the ability to peer into the things that God has prepared for his bride. But God hath revealed them, verse 10, unto us. Now folks, take any attribute of God. Now, I won't list but one or two or three. the power of God. You can't know the extent of the power of God. It's beyond your mind. We've made some powerful machines, and we've invented a lot of things that had to have power to perform what they were made for. But God is all power. Does not the power of God pass our understanding? It does. How about the omniscience of God? God knowing all things. All things. Past, present, future. Nothing new has ever occurred to God. Occasionally, we have a thought, not God. This thing was before the worlds were ever created. In the mind of God, in the all-knowing omniscience of God, it all was accomplished. We're just waiting on the finish of it as far as you and I are concerned. But doesn't that pass your understanding? Or the omnipresence of God? God is in glory. Christ is upon the throne of glory. And yet at the same time, that same Lord Jesus promised to meet with his church when there were but two or three gathered in his name. That's, to me, passes knowledge. And God is the only being that is never dependent. Soon after the first breath you took when in this world, you became dependent upon parents. And then you learn to do this and do that, and yet you're still dependent. Some of you grow your food, or a lot of it. But you're dependent upon right seed, right climate. We all are just dependent creatures. God needs nothing. Never has needed anything. And the only reason that he created was because he had a heart for a people. And in that heart for a people, he had the beloved Son. I mean, we love our children, but it can't compare. Put all our loves together, moms and dads worldwide, and all it's ever been. Put them all together. It can't come up to the love that God had for that Son. The holiness of God. Unsearchable. The mercy of God. Unsearchable. The goodness of God. Again, can't find it all out. The forgiveness of God. Now that's a little tricky. Because God being holy cannot forgive. You say, he forgave me. Well, the only way he could do that was that he put all your sins on the Lord Jesus. And please, young folk, don't go out of here thinking, well, he put all my sins. You haven't even gotten to Christ yet. You say, well, he put all my sins on Jesus. Don't ever live like that. You'll never know forgiveness. And you got to know forgiveness and the peace of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God. It all comes with God being able to forgive you because he couldn't forgive his son. The justice of God. God demands from my first breath in life until my last breath in life, perfect obedience, absolute holiness. Now, if there's anybody perfect and anybody completely holy, you might ought to just sit still and let all us sinners get out of here so we won't corrupt you. But yet I know there's no one in here that thinks like that. But there are those in the world. How do you separate anything from God? Anything that God is? Anything that God has ever done for the children? How do you put one thing? This passes understanding. Since all things of God pass my understanding, then why does God list peace there? And I believe there might be a multitude of reasons, and I can only give you one. That's as far as my little mind can go. I believe that this was listed because it is dependent upon circumstances and the situations that the children of God find themselves in. And they find themselves in this difficult strait, great storm, headwinds, 100 miles an hour blowing in your face. And everybody around, they're beating or throwing little comments that hurt, sting. So I believe that God had peace listed because it is the most suited for his children, in that it's like a mother towards that little sick one. Her love for the others does not diminish one degree. But her devotion is to that sick one, more so because that sick one needs her. And you're going to need the peace of God. You think times are bad now? They're really not compared to. Now, all of you, and I've told you myself, you all know the story of Horatius, I think that was his first name, Spafford, and Anna, his wife. Here in America, he had built a great fortune, and he lost it all in that Chicago fire. And he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead across the Atlantic. And as soon as he took care of everything here, wrapped up what he had left. He was going to join them. But the ship that Anna was riding on had another one that struck it in the dead of night. And she was thrown into the Atlantic, but she was holding on to her baby daughter. And the boards that had been broken off from the ship, one of them struck her in the head, and she lost her baby girl. And she thought, if I can get back to the ship, my other three are there. But she got back to the ship and she didn't have a child left. And she sent this telegram to Mr. Spafford, her husband, saved, alone. What shall I do? So he booked passage on the next ship. And as they crossed that place, the captain called him up there and said, this is where you lost your daughters. And he went back and he composed that great hymn. When sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Now, folks, suppose that as he crossed that spot, he thought of the love of God. There could have been no comfort. Well, God loves me. Or he thought on the omnipresence, God everywhere. Or the omniscient, God knows all things, or God is merciful. There wouldn't any of that brought comfort except that one that passes all understanding. And that's the peace of God. That man had to have. That was God's hurting child, along with his wife over there. And yet the peace of God. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, no, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Come what may, children, there is this from God that can be placed in your heart in an instant. When the greatest storm arises and the biggest problem you got, if you are a child of God, you will find the peace of God. So I think the peace of God is listed because the saints, and only the saints, go through a refining process. And in that, at times the flames are intensified. A carnal Christian or a professor will never know the flames that a child of God is put in. And it'll destroy so much about you, even oft times what you thought you needed. But no attribute of God will do that for you. When God's destroyed everything except his peace. Malachi 3:3 said, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he'll purge the sons of Levi that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. But God never leaves the furnace when he throws you in it. And you'll be like the three Hebrew children. The men that threw them in were devoured, killed, burned up by the flames. The furnace was so hot. But the king looked in there and said, we threw three in there, didn't we? And behold, I see the four. And he looks like the Son of Man. The peace of God. But in Proverbs 25, God said, take away the dross from the silver, and you got a vessel that'll come forth for the finer. He'll get everything out of you that's wrong and shouldn't be in you, taking away the dross. And then only are you a vessel ready for the fire. But listen to Jesus. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The world sits down at a table with their friends and loved ones, and they find it to be peace. But you can't know the peace of God in a friendly environment to the degree that you can when you're sitting at a table with your enemies around you. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And he can sit there, and you can sit there without any anxiousness, without any worry or anxiety. Religion calls peace absence of what God does to his children, absence of the furnace. Let me read one verse to you, and then I'm finished. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, I said one verse, I misspoke. Now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the proud waters had gone over my soul. You can read that in the 124th Psalm when you get home. So I kind of think that Paul listed the peace of God, and all of us knowing everything about God passes all our understanding, but the peace of God's the only thing he listed. And that peace shall keep your hearts and minds in a right attitude and a good disposition. Now, I can't prove this, but I suspect Daniel laid down, used one of the lions for a pillow. And I do know this for a fact. Paul and Silas, with their backs and body bleeding, and thrown into an inner cell, were in there at midnight singing. And the sweetest songs that have ever been penned and that mean the most to you are those that were written when the writer was in or had been in the furnace. And there he wrote, she wrote, and they came out. And that was that sweet, sweet voice in their soul as they sang to God because they had peace. May God grant it. Some of you don't know anything about what I've said today. I hope and pray that before too long, you can tell me. I met the Lord and I met Christ. And there my heart was broken because I looked on him and saw what he had done and what he had become that I might have life.